From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the Law of God, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, please enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. To preach deliverance to the captives. None but Jesus can give deliverance to captives. Real liberty comes from Him only. It is a liberty righteously bestowed. For the Son, who is heir of all things, has a right to make men free. The saints honor the justice of God, which now secures their salvation. It is a liberty which has been dearly purchased. Christ speaks it by His power, but He bought it by His blood. He makes thee free, but it is by His own bonds. Thou goest clear, because He bare thy burden for thee. Thou art set at liberty, because He has suffered in thy stead. But though dearly purchased, He freely gives it. Jesus asks nothing of us as a preparation for this liberty. He finds us sitting in sackcloth and ashes, and bids us put on the beautiful array of freedom. He saves us just as we are, and all without our help or merit. When Jesus sets free, the liberty is perpetually entailed. No chains can bind again. Let the Master say to me, Captive, I have delivered thee, and it is done forever. Satan may plot to enslave us, but if the Lord be on our side, whom shall we fear? The world with its temptations may seek to ensnare us, but mightier is He who is for us than all they who be against us. The machinations of our own deceitful hearts may harass and annoy us, but He who hath begun the good work in us will carry it on and perfect it to the end. The foes of God and the enemies of man may gather their hosts together and come with concentrated fury against us, but if God acquitteth, who is he that condemneth? Not more free is the eagle which mounts to his rocky eyrie and afterwards outsoars the clouds than the soul which Christ hath delivered. If we are no more under the law, but free from its curse, let our liberty be practically exhibited in our serving God with gratitude and delight. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?
Sure. Purge our hearts from secret faults, chasten and correct. Lord, we wait on thee, let thy kingdom come.
Hallowed be thy name on earth, as in heaven that thy will be done.
Soon it will be the time of year when the thoughts of God's people turn with special emphasis to the miracle of the Incarnation, the incomprehensible truth of Emmanuel, God with us. The Apostle John wrote, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Joseph was told, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." To assist you in meditating upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, we're happy to offer a unique publication called The 12 Days of Christmas, written by Roger Ellsworth, an experienced minister and writer. The 12 Days of Christmas is a small paperback book containing 24 devotions, each including a short scripture reading, several paragraphs, and a concluding To Think About section that draws lines of application from the text to modern-day life. The book is intended to help the hearts and minds of believers to focus on the wonder of the Incarnation, as well as to encourage unbelievers to come in repentance and faith to Christ. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make this inspirational booklet available free of charge to our listening audience. You may have a copy simply by contacting us by phone, email, or regular mail. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We encourage you to request your free copy of The 12 Days of Christmas while supplies last.
Thank you.
As he continues these studies in the law of God, Dr. Cairns is expounding the meaning of the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." In introducing the subject, Dr. Cairns explained that the word kill in the Bible refers almost always to the unlawful taking of human life, in other words, murder. All human life, even that of criminals, is precious to God, and he has prescribed definite penalties for those who willfully break his command, as well as appropriate treatment for those who accidentally kill someone. As we'll see, there are provisions for the lawful taking of life in cases of self-defense or war. Now to continue with this serious subject, here is Dr. Cairns.
There are some Christians who talk about the death penalty, and I do not speak as an enemy of the death penalty. I believe the state should employ the death penalty. So let me clear that out of the way, where it is appropriate. But there are some Christians who talk about the use of the death penalty in such careless terms that they seem to have the impression that the life of a criminal is of no importance to God whatsoever. One thing you discover when you study the Scripture is that the image of God and man, though defaced in all of us by sin, is not completely eradicated even by the behavior of criminals. And the life of man is precious in the sight of God. And it is a foolish thing for Christians to talk glibly and thoughtlessly about the death penalty as if the law of the Old Testament instituted a nation that swam in blood. It didn't. There was rigorous investigation. Once guilt was proved beyond doubt, where there was time, where there was effort — this was not Lynch law — where there was time, where there was effort, where there was proof, then the death penalty was available. But if you look at all the evidence, you will find that even in instituting that, God was doing so to emphasize how precious is human life. But it could be taken through just capital punishment. There is also such a thing as has often been called a just war, in which it is lawful to take human life. Now let me not get into too much of a controversy here, but I will no doubt stir some controversy when I said that most wars are unjust. In most cases, and I will leave it to you to supply the names and dates of the cases that will come to mind, in most cases, the people of various nations have been committed to war merely by the political intrigue of unscrupulous leaders. And Hitler is not the only one. Most wars are thoroughly unjust. And even when they are just, they are horrible beyond description. And Hollywood's love of glorifying war and bloodshed as something glorious is certainly one of the major ingredients in the disintegration of the morality of the Western world. War is horrible. It's not to be glorified, even where it is just, but it is to be regretted. Though the exploits of brave men and women in such a war may certainly justly be remembered and indeed celebrated. Great preacher Robert Hall once said, "War is nothing but the temporary repeal of all the principles of virtue." The more you look at it, one of the most, the more you look at it, the more you'll see how true that is. One of the most moving experiences Joan and I ever had was 2 summers ago, visiting the scenes of war in northern France. And though those graveyards are now some 80 years old, you would have a heart like a stone if you didn't weep when you went to them. To think of those thousands and hundreds of thousands of young men sacrificed by stupid politicians and even more stupid military commanders, toing and froing over the same half mile of meaningless mud. When you visit it, there may be glory in the memory of good and decent people who died, but war in itself, certainly the repeal of every biblical principle of virtue. But at times, it's unavoidable. Aggressors must be stopped. The Second World War was terrible. How much more terrible if Hitler had had his way unmolested? The Bible does not teach pacifism. It would be wonderful indeed if every nation in the world and every ruler in the world adopted pacific views and said, we outlaw war. That would be a wonderful thing indeed, if everybody was full of sweet reason. But that's not the world we live in. And aggressors must be stopped. Abraham, with the blessing of God, fought against Chedorlaomer and his confederates when they came on a war of aggression. The children of Israel fought against Amalek when Amalek came and smote the hindmost of them. And not only did they do so with the blessing of God, but with such a blessing from God that hundreds of years later, God said, I remember what Amalek did unto you. Blot out their name. Go and fight against them. So aggressors may and indeed must be stopped. The self-defense of a nation is a just reason for a war that kills. The protection of our allies, as in the case of Israel coming to the aid of the Gibeonites against their surrounding enemies, is the case of a just war. And killing in this case is not unlawful. Thus we find in Scripture that men of war may well at the same time be men of God. David was certainly a man of blood, a man of war from his very youth. But he was also the man after God's own heart. The centurion whom we meet in Matthew chapter 8 was a serving soldier in the most efficient military machine the world had ever seen until that time. But the Lord Jesus said that he possessed the greatest faith of any person he had met in Israel or anywhere else. Cornelius was another centurion in that same Roman army. But God said his alms were respected and they came into remembrance before God. So it's possible to be a man of war and yet a man of God. With all those things in mind, we can say that the sixth commandment does not refer then just to all kinds of killing, but only to unlawful killing. The Shorter Catechism grasps the full force of the commandment, says what it requires and what it forbids. The sixth commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. And then it forbids the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly. And it adds significantly, or whatever tendeth thereunto. Now, with that in mind, let's come to the sixth commandment and see what it really means. I think that you will see that this commandment, thou shalt not kill, enjoins us to have such a respect for human life that we ensure its protection and preservation by all scriptural means. And as we think of that, let me remark first that the sixth commandment forbids a disregard for human life, and it condemns every murderous act or intention against it. Now, there are very obvious ways in which people may break the sixth commandment. Homicide is the deliberate slaying of another. And this commandment condemns all unlawful killing, whether by an individual or by an organized group or even by the state. Historically, the Bible tells us of the Church of Rome drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. History tells us of her terrible Inquisition, wherein tens of millions of people were slaughtered for their faith in Christ. Tells us of her persecutions through the centuries that added more millions to that awful number of the slain. In the century in which we live, the greatest vehicle of death has been what we now call the state. It has been reckoned by some that in this 20th century, the state. Now, understand, I'm not talking about this state, but the state, as it is now called, looking at the nations of the world, the state has killed more people in this century than in the previous 19 centuries put together. Some put that number at 125 million people. I personally think that is a very, very conservative number. I think that the communist government of China approaches that number all by itself. So, the greatest perpetrator of unlawful killing in the century in which we live has been the state in various parts of the world. Add to that the explosion of terrorist killings. Now, the sixth commandment condemns unlawful homicide, even when it has the weight of the law of the state behind it. And it condemns unlawful killing, even when terrorists cloak their killing with the rantings and the ravings of respected philosophers. What is not usually understood, when you see a terrorist killing, the television cameras go in, they show the mangled bodies. And they talk about these people being animals. To be quite honest, I think if I were an animal, I would say that was a very sore distress, because no animal was ever as vicious. These are not animals. These are men sold to sin and Satan. But they show the widows weeping and the children weeping. And they think maybe this will move the terrorist or their supporters. But they're just showing how little they understand of the mindset of terrorism. You see, all European terrorism in this modern era is the execution. And remember that in Europe, the great terrorist movements, with the possible exception of the IRA, but it's only a possible exception. I'm not going into the reasons why I say that. But throughout Europe, the terrorist movements are not movements of the poor and the repressed and the needy. They are movements of the intelligentsia. They are movements led by people who studied existential philosophy in the great halls of learning in Europe and imbibed the follies, especially of the existentialist Jean-Paul Sartre. He's the one who gave the mindset for the modern movement of terrorism. He's the one who said that the state was institutionalized violence. Once you have law and order, you have force, and therefore it's institutionalized violence. He's the one who proposed that the reply to institutionalized violence is necessary violence. And so, when a terrorist organization goes into operation, it is aiming against the state.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.